one day it's going to really happen, you know. You're just going to be picking up the phone to make a call, or pushing a shopping cart through the aisles of the grocery store, or kneeling with the child to pray. Or maybe just putting the ignition in the, or the key in the ignition to start the car. I don't know what you'll be doing, but one day it's going to really happen. The Lord is going to really come. The Bible is very clear about that. And I thought perhaps we would look at that in our closing message for this conference. Thinking that this particular aspect of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ is not really done until He gathers His loved ones home, until the bride comes along, until the building is finished and the body is complete and the church is in her rightful place with Him in the glories. His work is not yet done. You will remember that with a loud cry, He commended Himself to the Father on the cross, and He gave up the Spirit. Well, there'll be another loud cry, and it'll come from heaven this time. The voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the shout, and we'll be with Him. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When we talk about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we talk about this and use a word called rapture or the rapture. Now, you'll not find this word in the Scriptures. It's not a biblical word as such, but the thought is certainly biblical. And that is, it means a snatching away or a taking away, a removing away. And this is certainly the indication when the Lord Jesus comes, He's going to take us away or snatch us up from the earth to be with Him. There are basically two texts in our New Testament that deal with this. We will read from both of these texts today. The first is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and the other text is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll deal with that a little later at the end of this message. But let me read with you, beginning in verse 51 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, remembering the theme of this great chapter in our New Testament is the theme of the resurrection. And He ends off that theme, of course, by telling us and reminding us of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and how that we will be resurrected and be with Him. Verse 51 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll end our reading there. There was a little boy and his father who were traveling along on a nice summer day in their automobile. As they were traveling along, a bee came in the window of this automobile. And immediately, the little boy panicked. You see, he was allergic to bee stings, and he knew that if that bee stung him, that it could mean possible death. He was frantic. He was thrashing around in the car, trying to stay out of the way of that bee, and finally the father managed to, on the dashboard of the car, get the bee, and he got him just like that. And he said to his sons, okay, he said, it's okay, he said, I got him, it's fine, just settle down. So the son settled down. They went along a little bit further, and the father opened up his hand like this. And when he opened up his hand, that bee wasn't dead. And it flew out around in the car again, and here goes this little guy all over again, because he knew. And then the father got his attention. He said, "Son, it's okay. It's okay, son. It's fine. It's all right. Settle down. Look. Look," he said. "Look." He said, "The stinger is in me." He said, "He can't hurt you now. It's okay. Just settle down." Now, we just read a verse. Very interesting verse. And that verse said this: "Oh, death, where's your sting?" I tell you where it is. The marks on the man of sorrow. You know what that means? Can't hurt us anymore. He says, "Look at me. Death did its worst to me. I took the sting of death. And now it can't hurt you." Oh, dear Christian, what a wonderful, an absolute glorious thought this afternoon. We don't have to fear death. Because the sting is gone. And the man sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high this afternoon bears the marks of sin and death and the grave. And thanks be to God that He gives us the victory over these things. Someone said it like this: "The only man-made thing in heaven will be the marks on Jesus' body. And He'll bear them, will He not? For there in the Revelation, they saw Him as they gathered around that throne, a lamb as though He were slain. The marks on our Lord Jesus' body. A continual memorial of what it cost to get us there with Him. But oh, let me tell you, He's coming, and that's what this verse or this passage is all about. He's coming for us. Now look again in verse 51. Paul says, "I show you a mystery." There are 14 mysteries in the New Testament. This is one. There are 13 others. I just commend it to your study. You just dig them out. They're there. Every one of them is there. There's the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 13, there's the mystery of the blindness of Israel. In Romans 11, there's a mystery of the change at the rapture right here, 51 and 15. There's the mystery of God's will in Ephesians 1. The mystery of the Jew and the Gentile in one body in Ephesians 3. The mystery of Christ in the church in Ephesians 5. The mystery of the gospel in Ephesians 6. The mystery of the indwelling Christ in Colossians 1. The mystery of iniquity in 2 Thessalonians Chapter 2, the mystery of faith in 1 Timothy 3, the mystery of godliness in 1 Timothy 3, and the mystery of the seven stars and the seven lampstands in Revelation 1, the mystery of God in Revelation 13, and the mystery of Babylon the Great in Revelation 17. Did you get them? That's a mystery. But they're all there, and they're all unique. And it'd be a great study just for your morning devotion sometime, some year, some decade, you know. Just get right into that, see, and find out what those mysteries are. Let me tell you, first of all, that this mystery is not mysterious. This mystery is not secretive, it's not baffling, and it's not hard to understand. That's not what a mystery is. A mystery in the New Testament is this. It is something that has not been revealed before. It's like going up to a great work of art by the artist, and it's, you know, the cloak is on. And it's there, but you can't see it yet. And so the artist goes, and there's a great open house, and there's a great work of art, and they take this cover, and they pull the cover back. Now, before the cover was pulled back, there was a mystery. But now the mystery is unveiled, and everyone can see it. Paul here says, I'm about to unveil something for you. Nobody's ever got it before. No Old Testament saint ever had it before. It's a brand new truth. You're about to get it. And the truth that he was about to tell them was this. Death was everyone's future in the Old Testament, but it's not everyone's future in the New Testament. The mystery, we shall not all sleep. Now, when I was a boy, on Sunday afternoon, my parents would lay down and have a sleep, you know. And I'd think, sleep? Man, it's daylight. How could you sleep? Well, I understand that a little better today. It's amazing, you know. But he's not talking about that kind of sleep here. It's not now I lay me down to sleep, you know. It's not physical rest. Here, this sleep refers to death. Now, the scriptures are clear about that. You remember when they got word that Lazarus was sick? Well, he didn't go right away, and by the time he got there, Lazarus is already dead. You know, the Bible is very clear about that. But on his way, the Lord Jesus knew that, and so the disciples, he said to his disciples, he said, Lazarus sleepeth. They said, oh, good. See, they didn't understand. They thought, well, he's sick, and, you know, if you sleep when you're sick, that's good. That's good for your body to sleep when you're sick. And so he said, Lazarus sleepeth. And they said, oh, good. And he said, no, you don't understand. Lazarus is dead. They said, oh. Many times in the Bible, the sleep is a reference to death. And this, of course, is a reference to death. And so this mystery is this. Up until Paul's time, if you lived in the Old Testament, the only hope you ever had to get in heaven was to die. And then at resurrection, good. We're going. At resurrection, everybody's going. He says, I have a brand new truth. This is the first part of the truth. We shall not all sleep. We have a gentleman in our assembly that's 97. God willing, if he lives, he'll be 98 in August. And every Lord's Day morning, he remembers the Lord with us. And you know what he says? Lord, you didn't come this week. And we were hoping you would come. And so we're just meeting here one more time. And we hope you're going to come this week, Lord. We hope that we're going to be with you. Because we don't want to go to the undertaker, he says. We don't want to die. And we're looking for you to come. Lord, would you come this week? 97. He's got two children still at home. One 68 and the other 72. They're both handicapped and he's taking care of them at home. And he doesn't want to leave them and he wants the Lord to come and they're saved and he wants them all to go together. Isn't that a beautiful thought? You see? And so he doesn't want to sleep. He doesn't want to die. He wants to go to be with the Lord. Well, in verse 51, there are two parts. The first part is we're not going to all sleep. And this is a great hope. Now, it could be in our generation. It could be in the next generation. Someone said, you live every day as though this was the day the Lord was coming. And you plan as though you had 1,000 years. You don't sit around on the mountain and sell everything and say, well, the Lord is coming, you know, because eventually it gets cold on the mountain, you know. You got to go down. And the Lord doesn't come, you're in trouble. And so he never expected us to do that. We're to occupy till he comes. We're to watch and pray and serve and go on for God, but live every day as though this were the day. And then if he doesn't come, we're prepared for tomorrow. Did you know that in eternity past, God had a board meeting? He sat down with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he decided what he would do in time. And he's working it out. God is a God of order. Precise order. And you and I don't know how you do with this, but my life sometimes is confusion. But somebody told me, and I didn't like it when they told me, but they said, if you're a Christian, there's one thing that ought to characterize your life, and that's order. Because you want to be like God, don't you? I go, well, yeah. Well, then your life ought to be a life of order then. And I said, well, man, I'm so busy. I got so many things to do, you know. And they say, listen, God doesn't give you too much to do. that if you got too much to do, some of that's not of God. You better get on your knees and find out what God wants you to do. I thought, well, this guy doesn't give you any slack, does he? No, poor me, I got so much work to do for the Lord. He said, no, God never gives you too much work to do. He gives you just the right amount of work to do so that you can get it all done. Now, there are two parts to this. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So while we're waiting on the Lord, we got two great hopes, and that is maybe we're not going to die. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I'm like old Brother Dick West at 97. I'm saying, Lord, I don't really want to die. I don't mind dying. I just hate the process, you know. I just don't want to go through that door, you know. It's just, you know, I don't mind being with the Lord. I just don't really want to do it that way. But it'd be nice if we could just go and be with the Lord. Notice the twofold truth. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, I've been speaking to you this weekend about context. And about making sure that you get the right verse in the right context. Now, I was in an assembly in Ontario, and I walked into the entranceway, the foyer of that assembly, and off to a door like this was the nursery. Well, here's your nursery's over here, but whatever it is. And over the nursery, there was a sign. And they took this verse, and they put it over the nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I looked at that and I thought, is that application or interpretation? A little out of context. This is a wonderful truth, though, isn't it? You see, it would be one thing for us not to die. It would be another thing if we weren't changed. You see, that's the reason that the flaming sword in the garden was placed to keep Adam and Eve from eating of the tree of life in the fallen state. Decaying, and pining away and never able to die. There's a Greek mythology myth about this goddess who wanted to marry a mortal. So she went to the Zeus, to the god of all the gods in Greek mythology, and made a contract with him, and he gave her permission to marry this mortal. So she had a great wedding ceremony and lived forever with this mortal. The only thing she forgot to ask was that he wouldn't age. And now she's attached forever to this mortal whom she used to love. And now he begins to age and to decay forever and ever. In this myth. Well, I can assure you, God has a better plan. Not only do we not die, but we're changed. You see, you can't go to heaven like we are. We're not suited for heaven any more than you could get in a spacecraft and get dumped on the moon up there. I mean, we're just not equipped for it. So God suits us out. God gives us a special abilities and changes our mortal bodies, the Bible says, likened to the beautiful, resurrected, glorified body of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're suited out for heaven. So the twofold truth is that we're not going to all die, but on the other hand, we're going to all be changed. I am told, I cannot verify this, that in the city of Los Angeles, California, there is an underground vault. And if you have enough money, when you die, your body can be wrapped in some sort of tinfoil and placed in liquid nitrogen at a minus 200 degrees Celsius. Absolute instant zip, you know, frozen. With hopes that in the future, when they get a cure for whatever disease that you died by, then they'll just put you in the microwave, thaw you out, give you an injection of this miracle cure, and bring you back to life. People will pay millions of dollars, you know, for that kind of a hope. And yet the Lord gives us a hope beyond the grave. A hope that, number one, we might not even have to go to the grave. And number two, we're going to be changed so that we'll be able to enjoy the presence of the Lord. In 1 John chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, it just says we will be like Him. Now, be careful. There's a group of radical Christians in Florida who propagated a doctrine. And that doctrine says no women in heaven. They preach it, they teach it. You say, how would they ever do that? Well, this is the way they do it. They say we're going to be like Christ. 33-and-a-half-year-old males. No women in heaven. Well, the Bible says we're going to be made like unto His glorious body. The Bible says we're going to be like Him. And I can assure you, as far as I'm concerned, as far as I know that the Bible teaches, we will keep our personalities to some degree. The Lord Jesus Christ on resurrection ground still made an appearance that the disciples, when He unveiled Himself, could notice Him and see Him and commune with Him and et cetera and et cetera. Was He not on shore and they said, that's the Lord? I mean, there seemed to be some evidence that we're going to maintain a similarity, but not like we are now. A different body, a resurrected body, a glorified body, a spiritual body, if you please, that's going to be suited for heaven. Now, we're not going to all sleep, but we're going to all be changed. And we read that about the corruptible in verse 33. The corruptible puts on incorruption. You say, now, well, what's the corruptible? Well, that's the person that's already gone to the grave. That's the person that's already been buried. And the mortal must put on immortality. But we're going to all be changed. In other words, the Lord comes and you're living, you're going to be changed like that. If you've already gone to the grave, if you've died in Christ, we'll talk about that in a little bit, then that body's going to be changed and we're going to all be like Christ. We might ask the question, well, when will it happen? Verse 52. It says, in a moment. The Greek word there is, listen, atmos. That's what our English equivalent is. Atom. In an atom of time. Except when you get the definition of this word, it's even a little different from that. It means this, a period of time so small it cannot be divided. I mean, you just get out the knife here and you cut it in half and then in quarters and then in eighths and sixteenths, 32nd, 64, 128, 360. I mean, you just keep until if you cut that again, it's gone. You just couldn't cut it again. You just don't have enough left. Yeah, a period of time so small that you couldn't divide it. If you try to divide it, there's nothing left. Now, that's a very small period of time, I would say. It says, in a moment. But then it says this. In the twinkling of an eye. You know what the twinkle of an eye is? It's different from the blink of the eye. Now, the average person blinks about 25 times a minute. And the blink is 1/50th of a second. Some of you want to time it, go ahead, I'll wait on you. Now, somebody that's smarter than me figured this out. A motorist traveling at 55 miles an hour on a 10-hour trip drives 33 miles with his eyes closed, you know. And that's the blink of the eye. At 1/50th of a second, 25 times a minute, he drives 33 miles with his eyes closed. Well, some of you drive further than that with your eyes closed. But that's the blink of the eye. Now, the writer here says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He's talking about how fast this transaction is going to take place. Now, the twinkle of an eye is a little different. I've been watching. I'm not sure I saw it, but I thought I saw it once while I was here this weekend. You see, the twinkle of the eye is when there's a little boy standing over here and a little girl standing over here, and their eyes meet and they go, they twinkle. There's just something there that exchanges. You know what I mean? There's just that twinkle of the eye. Well, that's not really it at all either. But the twinkling of the eye, I believe, is the period of time it takes light, traveling at 186,000 miles a second, to reflect off of the cornea of the eye and continue on its journey. It's light. The twinkle. Just light reflecting. Sometimes you just get in the right situation with the right angle at the right time and you get it. There it was. It was just the twinkle of the eye. Well, it'll happen in a moment. It'll happen in the twinkle of the eye. I want you to notice the third reference to the time is at the last trump. This is not the end of the world. This is not a trumpet at the end of the world. This is not the trumpet of Revelation chapter 11, where it's the final judgment at the end of the tribulation. It's not that at all. There are some last things in chapter 15. In verse 8, we have the last witness. In verse 26, you have the last enemy. And in verse 45, you have the last Adam. And in verse 52, you have the last trump. This trump, I suspect, means this. That this is a reference, this is a military term, and it is a reference that we have received our marching orders. Now, in 1963, I was a senior in high school in Mississippi. I had already joined the Mississippi National Guard because the Vietnam draft was on. And you had, as you well know, we had three choices. You did nothing, you went to Vietnam, guaranteed. Drafted right over 2 years, if you made it. If you joined into the Army or one of the military branches, you served for 4 years, but you sort of get to choose where you wanted to go. And if you did none of the other two, you got to go for 6.5 years, and you went with the reserves or the National Guard, whatever it might be. Everybody in my little hometown, a small town in my school, we all joined the National Guard. We thought that's the best thing to do. It was 1963 when a black man by the name of Meredith went to Ole Miss, the University of Mississippi. We almost had another Civil War. I don't know if you remember that or not. And the National Guard was federalized. And they went to Oxford, Mississippi to protect this black man whom the white people in that university did not want to come to that university. Now, this unit that I was with, the commander of that unit had a red phone sitting on his desk. And that red phone, supposedly, he couldn't prove it by me, but supposedly, that red phone is connected to the White House. And I suppose they got a line like that in every military branch, in every office. I don't know. But nevertheless, the unit got called. And the people had to go. And you went there and you suited out. And the first time they ever give anybody live ammunition, I said, man, this got to be real. You know, they give me a real bullet here, you know. And so everybody was ready. We were suited out. All of the vehicles were ready. They were gassed up. They were parked in line. The soldiers were standing there. And we were all standing around there. We were called. And the only thing that had to do was that phone to ring. That's all that had to do. And when that phone rang and he picked it up and he said, move out. He said, move out. Now, in the Roman army, they didn't have the high technology that we have, but they went by trumpets. And so they would blow a trumpet. And this trumpet says, strike the tents, pack the bag, load the wagon, saddle the horses, get ready, we're going to be moving out. That was the first trumpet. Then they blew another trumpet, and that meant to arrange themselves in marching order. They would mount the horses, they would mount the wagons, they would stand at attention, they had everything ready, and when the last trumpet blew, they marched. This is the indication that we have here. That all of the warning signs have gone. All of the other trumpets have blown. What we're talking about here is this. You have got to be ready to march. The old Mississippi preacher put it like this. He said, you better keep your bags packed. You don't know when you'll take the big trip. No time to strike the tent when the trumpet sounds. No time to pack the bags or load the wagons or saddle the horses. You know what we're talking about here, children? No time to get ready. You got to be ready today. Mom and dad are going with the Lord if they're saved, and you got to be saved, and you got to be ready today. And it's none of this, I'll hold on to mom and dad stuff, you know. They're going, listen, the door to heaven is so small, only one person can get through at a time. You can't even take your Bible through there with you. You squeeze through. That's the inference of the Scriptures. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. It's a life and death struggle. The only way we get through that door is by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We always pray with our children, and when they were young, we never tell them that they were going to the bad man's place. You know what I mean? We'd say to them, you need to be saved so you can go to heaven with mommy and daddy when the Lord Jesus comes. That's what we talk to them about. And this is what we'd like to tell you today. Everybody has to be saved. It'd be possible for some children to go and their parents not go. There are no cases like that. Where the parents are not saved, the children are. But the point is this. We don't have time to get ready in that day. In the moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump, marching orders. No time to look back. No time to get ready. You've got to go then, and only then. Now, this is really what happens when Christ comes for the living. Well, what about the dead? We say, we shall not all sleep. Okay, so that means some of us are going to be alive when the Lord Jesus comes. But what about those who have died in Christ? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me begin reading in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now remember, that's a reference to death. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, or which have died in Jesus, or been put to sleep by Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, the word is precede, they'll not go ahead, that's the inference, shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. One night about 11 o'clock at night, my phone rang. On the other end of that phone was a man who I had never met, total stranger. Picked it up. Hello? Says, this Joe Reese? I said, yes, it is. He said, this is so-and-so. He said, would you take my son's funeral? I said, well, I'd be happy to talk to you about it. He said, well, my son shot himself yesterday. And he said, we don't go to church anywhere. And he said, my wife was at a funeral last year that you took. And we were just wondering, we know you do funerals, would you take my son's funeral? So I went over the next morning, walked in, never knew these people. The back door, the lady met me, and she brought me in, and she was just beside herself. She was just weeping uncontrollably. And she said, is my son in heaven? Is he in heaven? She said, I got to know if my son's in heaven. Said, he shot himself. Is he in heaven? Can you tell me? I said, well, what do you say? I mean, good night. This woman broken down, I said to her, I said, well, I can only tell you this. I said, it's not how we leave earth. I said, it's what we did when we were alive that makes the difference whether we go to heaven or not. I said, is anybody a Christian in this family? Well, then, we're all Christians or something, there wasn't an understanding here. And I said to her, did your son ever go to, he was 26, did you ever go to Sunday school? Did he ever attend any kind of a church. Well, he always had this little red Bible in his pocket. A little Gideon New Testament. Got in grade 5. And I said, do you have that Bible? Well, it's in there, but I can't go in there. He had shot himself in his room. The father said, and this is, I'll get it for you. So he went in, he brought it back, and a dog-eared little red Gideon New Testament turned right over to the back. Right in the back where it says, if you receive the Lord as your Savior, write your name in. Here was a date. And with a pencil and print, grade 5, he printed his name in, Jimmy Brisbaugh. Printed it right in. But then with a pen, 14 years later, with a pen, he wrote his name in and put a new date. So I said to his mother, where was Jimmy at such a time? Do you remember what he did that year? Where was he in the summer of such a year? Oh, I don't know. That was the summer that he spent with his grandmother. She's a real Christian, you know. With his grandmother. Why would a 5th grade kid 14 years later write with a longhand a new date into the back of that book? I found out that Jimmy was a manic depressant, paranoid, schizophrenic, chemical imbalance. He had gotten in trouble. They sent him down to a juvenile prison home. He got abused in this home. He got himself really in trouble. He was a recluse. He didn't stay on his medicine properly. He had come back home. He and his dad, we live right on the border. They wanted to go over into Michigan to pick up something. I'm not sure. Got to the border. They turned Jimmy back. You got a criminal record. You can't go across into the United States. His dad brought him home, left him at home, went over to get that. And Jimmy just, he just made a bad decision that day. He just lost it. He just wasn't thinking. And he really took his own life. With this little book in my hand and the history that I could gather, I came to the decision that Jimmy could have very possibly trusted Christ as his Savior. No teaching, no church, no background, no anything. But he carried that book with him everywhere he went. So I took the funeral service. He had 3 brothers and a mom and dad. And I can only tell you that the mom and the dad made professions of faith through it all. And standing at the grave, and this is why I want to tell you this, standing at the grave with just the family, I said to them, if you're not a Christian, take a good long look at this casket. Because you're never going to see Jimmy again. He's going to be with the Lord. About 6 months later, I met one of his brothers downtown. His brother said, Mr. Reese, he said, remember taking Jimmy's funeral? I said, yeah, I do. He said, you know, Mr. Reese, when we walked away from the grave, I trusted Jesus. Jimmy spoke more in his death than he did in his life, you know. He won 3 of his family members to the Lord. Oh, it's not right. I know that, and I'm not condoning it. It was a terrible thing. But what I'm saying is God worked it together for good. And I believe Jimmy's in heaven. Matter of fact, the Gideons got a hold of that, and they put it out in their periodical. So if you've ever read that story before, I verify it. It is a true story. And Jimmy Brisbaugh, I believe today, is in the glories. And something I want you to notice is this. The next time his mom and his dad see Jimmy, and the next time you see your loved one who's died in Christ, they won't be in that hospital bed. They won't be in that terrible condition. They won't be in that situation where the cancer has taken toll of their body. They won't be pining away, shriveled up, in that condition in which you last saw them, they will have a beautiful, glorified, resurrected body like the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are going first. Do you get it? They're going first, and they're going to be changed first, and then we're going to meet them, and we're going to be changed too. And together we're going to meet our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a hope. This is not a hope so, think so, maybe so, it'll happen one day. This is an absolute confidence. You know why? Because He's already done it. The Lord Jesus has already blazed the trail. He's already marked it out. And He said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Brothers and sisters, if he didn't mean it, He wouldn't have said it. Look at the last verse. Wherefore, comfort. Take comfort today. Comfort one another with these words. May the Lord encourage you and bless you and help you to see that time is running out. Time is short. There's a wonderful hope at the end. Paul said, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. We're going to be like Him, and we're going to be with Him. Next time the cults come to your house and they want to argue about whether you live in heaven or live on earth, just tell them you're going to be with Jesus, okay? If He's in heaven, I'm going to be there. If He's on earth, I'm going to be there. You see, there's no safety in a geographical location. Lucifer fell from heaven. Safety is in Christ. And that's where we're going to be. We're going to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? It could happen today. It really could, folks. I don't know of any unfulfilled prophecy. It's just the long suffering of God. He's just not willing that any should perish. And maybe today the last brick will be added. The last member of the body will be saved. The bride's dress will be complete. And the Lord Jesus, according to Revelation 4, will simply say this, come up here with me. What a wonderful thing. I commend you to the grace of God, to the words of His grace. I commend you to His Spirit. Keep on for Him. This is not a sprint. This is a long haul, okay? It's not going to happen today or tomorrow, or the next day or the next day. We don't know when it's going to happen. That is the return of Christ. But we know this, as long as we're here, we just keep on. He's the best of masters. He's worth serving. Believe me, it is. And you know that. But don't be discouraged. Don't be weary in well-doing. For one day, in a moment, in the twinkle of the eye, at the last trump, we're with Him. God bless you. Father, thank you for just encouraging our hearts. Thank you for these dear saints here. And if there are any that are not sure, Lord, thou knowest the heart. Just bring them. Bring them all the way to the Savior. Make them ready. So when that time comes, Father, they won't be left behind. But they'll go with their loved ones, their friends, their parents, their children. They'll go with the other believers to be with thee. Thank you for this wonderful promise. And we're thankful today that we can comfort one another. We can just express words of comfort, knowing that all will be well because of what our Lord Jesus has done. And Father, don't ever let us forget, when we see Him, we'll see the marks, and we'll know how much He's loved us, and we'll be with Him forever and ever. In His own name, we commend ourselves and these dear ones. Amen. It's been a delight to be with you. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Any other announcements?